Go ahead and turn there, verse 35. We'll be looking through chapter 5 and verse 20. A lot of preachers have those things that they get away with. You know, they have those little catch things that I think a lot of preachers love. And they always, you know, some will say, when you're ready to dive, say dive. And everybody will say dive, but you feel like kind of weird for doing that. And when you get there, say amen. The crowd will say amen and feel kind of weird for doing that. But I love that stuff. So I'm going to have to come up with one of my own. When you get there, you're going to have to, I'll figure it out. Maybe I'll share it with you the next time I get to preach. But tonight we're going to talk about the storm. But more importantly, more specifically, we're going to talk about the God of the storm. This message is titled, The God of the Storm. A very famous story. I hope that whenever someone opens the Bible from the pulpit, it's not something strange to you. I hope that you've been in tune enough with your word, in tune enough with God's word in church over such a period of time in devotion that when you hear someone say Mark chapter 4, when you hear someone say the beginning of Mark chapter 5, maybe you would just automatically know this is about a storm on the Sea of Galilee. This is about a perfectly awesome story that's familiar. I hope when someone says certain books of the Bible, you just go straight to your favorite things about those books or what those books mean and different things like that. And so we're going to talk about the God of the Storm. God of the Storm tonight. Before we go any further, I just want to open the floor. It's Sunday night. It's a crowd of very comfortable, close people here. Any prayer requests or praises? I've just been in some good Bible study lately. I mean, there's nothing. Sometimes we get so caught up with wanting big things that we forget the small things. And for me, it's just been daily scripture that's just been reaching into my heart and telling me a lot of things about myself and a lot of places God would have me go, a lot of things God would have me do and to be careful of. And it's just been really good. So I'm thankful for that. Don, would you open us in prayer tonight? Yeah. I know you got it in you. So I just noticed something. All right, so this was the graduation present from the church, right? Zach gave it to me Wednesday so I could use it. I have a really nice preaching Bible that Ben Tackett gave me, so I've been using it. And I just noticed that the words of Christ are not in red in this Bible. I'm going to have to use the other one, I think. But the God of the storm, let's read the scripture. 4 verse 35. And that same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want us to look at the God of the storm. I think you're going to see in this story something that we face, something that we deal with, something that we do often if we're not careful. The God of the storm. First, look at God's will. God's will for the storm. So, verse 35, It says, the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. So the story is, there's a huge multitude of people. They have gathered around Jesus to get the things of Jesus that they so often followed him for. The food, the miracles, and so many times, that's all they were after. And so Jesus withdraws himself and the disciples away. You'll see in Mark chapter 2 into 3, God has already told them to go ahead and get a boat ready. Go ahead and get a boat ready. And so here they are. The boat is there waiting for them. It's a directive that's already been given. And Jesus says, let us. Well, the who, right? God's will for the storm is who is in it. Who is in it? And this particular storm, Jesus says, you, the disciples, myself, Jesus, are going to get in a boat. And we're going to go out on the sea. And the where for the storm? We're going to go to the other side. Maybe there's a hint there that we missed when God calls us to a storm, and that he's already pronounced they're going to the other side. He didn't take them out there to get stuck. There arose a mighty wind, the Bible would say. They were afraid. They were terrified, but God had a specific plan for who would be in this storm. There were other little ships, but gone. They're gone. As soon as the storm begins to arise, one of the first things you'll learn at Fruitland, if you ever go there, in the first classes, you'll hear Dr. Greg Mathis talk about how this is not unpopular. Steve Scoggins as well. They both mention this pretty regularly. That if you ever go to Israel, you'll see the Sea of Galilee. It's surrounded by mountains, except for one valley, and it goes straight to the sea, to the big sea, right? I think it's the Mediterranean. I'm not sure, actually, at the moment. But what will happen is that there's storms all the time, violent storms on the Mediterranean, on the bigger ocean, right? If you've ever been to the coastland, you've experienced some pretty massive storms just kind of quickly. And so it wasn't unusual for the Sea of Galilee to take and have a wind funnel, basically, right down this valley that led straight to the Sea of Galilee. It's not unusual for them to have storms with waves 10 and 12 feet tall, that they would creep up, and that these fishermen would have been well aware of that. So the other little ships, upon this storm approaching, leave. And so God's will is that certain would be out there. Certain. God's will for the storm. The God of the storm has a plan for who's going to be there, who's going to be in it, and where it's going to take them, where they're going to go. And so he says, let us go to the other side. And so they end up in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and here they are in the middle of a huge storm, a storm that they probably saw coming, a storm maybe they thought they could beat out. I mean, there's a lot of scenarios that could be playing through their mind, and that's not what happens. So they're caught in the middle of a furious storm. They come to Jesus. They come to Jesus. There was such a storm. But he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Think of the storm at this moment. The God of the storm is actually sleeping here. If you look up the words for this, you're going to find that this is actually the section of the ship where the captain would sleep. I'm emphasizing that God is still yet in control. This whole story is about God says we're going to make it to the other side. Jesus is sleeping in the hull of the ship. This is where the captain would sleep. He's perfectly in control and perfectly at peace. The storm, a large storm, has driven these other little ships away. It has scared these fishermen who are as professional on this sea as anyone ever would or could be. The waves are crashing. The storm is terrible. The boat is full. And yet Jesus is sleeping. And the group that came, Anointed, I think was their name, that came for the revival and then not too long ago. Can't remember their name. They sing, you know, child, your cry has awoken the master. Can't remember their name. The promise. The promised trio. And they sing, "Child, your cry has woken the master." And that's what happens here, is that Jesus is listening to this storm. Or is he? He's sleeping through it. Big wave after big wave, lightning and thunder. The boat is full of water. It's rocking. It's swaying. It's moving. It's got these professional fishermen terrified for their lives. And yet Jesus is sleeping. But what wakes him up? The cries of the disciples. If you've ever been in any kind of storm, you'll know that from Miss Laura to myself, if it's raining hard enough, it's storming loud enough, we might really have to yell for ourselves to be heard. It might actually be impossible with the wind and the waves and the thunder and the lightning for that to happen. So look at not only God's will for the storm, but God's concern in the storm. First, his concern is for the people, for the people. "And he arose and he rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." His concern for his people, that he would wake up in this storm. Jesus was perfectly in control. The ship was not going to sink. God could have done it while he was asleep. God could have done it any way he chose. And yet he had a specific people in a specific place going through a storm. And so his concern for his people is that he hears their cries. He's concerned for their safety, right? So he calms the storm. Peace be still. Peace be still. God's concern for you is, it can't be overstated. Sometimes we hear preachers, I think of even like Vadi Bakum, who's a great preacher, a man of God, no doubt, but would say such things like, almost demeaning, that God cares for us. Like he's so desirous for you, he loves you, he needs you, and maybe he doesn't, but that's actually the love we see God give us. It's not that it's about us, it's about him, but don't misunderstand how much you are cared for. How much you are really loved. God gave his only son for you. And if your theology blocks that in such a way that you can't see the love of God for people, you need to get real. God is so desirous to love us. God desired a relationship for us in so much that he sacrificed his only son. And so you see the concern for his people. He desires in this moment that they be safe. Not all physical safety is God's concern. But he is always about his people. He is always about his glory. And should it end physically in something, God has perfectly saved us for eternity. God's concern is for his people. But God is also concerned for their condition. "And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" In other portions of scripture, you'll see, "O ye of little faith." The disciples would pray later, "Give us faith." God is concerned with the condition as well as the people themselves. Why are you not believing? Why are you not trusting? What is it in this situation that has you thinking other things? Has you fearful of other things? Has you more worried about other things than the control with which God has over your life at this moment? God has called us here. He told us to get the boat. He told us to get on the boat. He told us to go out in the sea. And he sleeps as we fear. God is in control. He is concerned for their condition. I'm glad that you're safe physically at this moment, but why are you so afraid? Why do you have no faith in me at this moment? The God of the storm is wanting to teach us things within the storm, by the storm. But it's about him. It's not about us. Yeah, we don't have faith, but why don't we have faith? Because we don't trust him? Is he not great enough? Is he not sufficient for the moment? Is he not sufficient for the storm? If your testimony is that every time something happens in your life, you're angry at God, you're mad at God, you're depressed at God, you're upset with God, then perhaps you just don't see God the way you should see God. We all make mistakes, but continual patterns of doubt and fear and faithlessness point to a much deeper problem. So you see God's concern in the storm. You see also God's power over the storm. He says, and cease, and it does, and they feared, verse 41, exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see God's power over the storm. His power is revealed to us first here in his power over nature. His power over nature that God could, this series actually talks about his power over sickness, chapter 3, right? Chapter 4 is power over nature, chapter 5, which we're going to read in just a moment and talk about. But God's power over the storm. He exists outside of it. He is not thwarted by what is going on here. The major difference between the Christian belief and every other religion is that God exists within this universe and without it. You would see a box that they teach us in apologetics, and basically every form of belief system has nature in the box. The box is closed off, and God exists out here not caring. Anyone that believes in God, the Islam faith, God is not knowable in the way that our God is knowable. He is not a relational God in the way that our God is a relational God. The God of a theistic evolutionist would be a God that created things and then let it go. There is this nature that God designed, and then God exists outside of it. But within the Christian faith, they show this box, and there's an opening here, and God goes in and out. God is outside, but he is also inside. He desires relationship with us. He has a concern for his people. He has a concern for their condition. He came to the earth. He acted upon the earth. He is not an unmoving mover. God is moved with compassion. God is moved with love. God is moved in righteousness and moved in holiness, but it's by his own account, by his own power. He has a power over the storms of life. He has created this storm. He is not subject to it. And we see that by his power over nature. Chapter 5. And they came over to the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met with him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces. Neither could any man take him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of this man, O unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And when the swine fled and told it, fed the swine told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that see him that was possessed with the devil and had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw that they that saw it told them how it befell to him, and it was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he had had compassion on thee, and how, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. God's power over the storm also includes God's power over demons. Some of us face storms of a physical nature, and some of us are in storms of a spiritual nature. Nonetheless, a storm, it just seems that we forget that we face an enemy that is unseen. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, the Bible would say. That God's power over the storm includes the power over nature, but it also includes the power over demons. Can you imagine a man who is living in the mountains of the Gadarenes? And so if you could put together a landscape, we talked about that valley that flows to the sea, but then the rest is surrounded by mountains all the way around to here. And the Gadarenes would be off in this direction, sitting up in a higher place. There was a tomb there, and a man who day by day, year by year, is sitting up on this mountain watching the Sea of Galilee. No doubt, like the fisherman, is aware that storms come out of nowhere. He has seen storm after storm after storm on this sea. Ferocious storms, ferocious waves, thunder and lightning like no other, boats filling with water. And all of a sudden, no storm. This man's never seen anything like this. This is not the way storms go. This is not the way storms operate. He's been watching death, after trial, after storm, but he's never seen the God of the storm act like this. Possessed with the devil, as the storm just quits, as soon as Jesus, remember, chapters, verses are all added later. There is no break in the original text. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Here they are. And this man is running to him as soon as they meet the shore. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. He's a man possessed with demons, cutting himself, breaking chains, living on his own in a tomb, day and night, wishing he could be dead as he cuts himself, wishing he could be relieved of all the pain that he feels from the possession of demons. The demons, they fear, they tremble, and God has power over this storm, over nature and over demons, that he casts them out into a herd of swine who jump off a cliff. Perhaps, you and I have gotten so caught up in the storms of life that we think they're about us sometimes. God showed them how little faith they had, but what Jesus had done here was use a storm to reach a man who was possessed. If you spend all of your time in the storms that God has you in thinking it's about you, when you say it like that, it almost like cute, a light comes on, right? Oh yeah, this isn't about me. But aside from the encouragement, aside from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, when you face trials, you start thinking of all the things you're going to do, all the things you're going to have to do, all the things you're going to face, all the things you're going to have to face, how tough it's going to be on you, what you're going to have to do to get out of it. But when they run to the Master, he awakes and he stops it, the whole thing. And somebody who has been tortured day and night, year after year, with the possession of demons, sees this storm cease. And he comes running to Jesus Christ. You see God's power over the storm. He is the God of the storm, not contained within it. He has a will for the storm. He has a concern in the storm. He has power over the storm. And he has a gift because of the storm. God's gift because of the storm is one story of faith. Ultimately, it's the gift of salvation for this demoniac. It's great that we made it to this side, but there's something greater that's happened here than we crossed the sea in a storm. It's noted that we didn't have enough faith, and yet God still brought us here. God still delivered us to this side. And yet there is a greater gift here. There is the gift of salvation, that God has used this storm to reach this man, to change his life. Whatever storm that you may be going through right now, whatever storm this church may be facing at the moment, might we stop and consider who God might be reaching through this? We've seen a lot of new faces come in here. We've seen a lot of salvations. I know it's not everything we want it to be. I want this place to be full as anybody. I know it's not as vibrant, as active as it could be. And I feel like we're growing, but man, look at what God is doing. Are we so worried about us? Are we so worried about us that the God of the storm has become a secondary issue? That the salvational gift to those who are coming in here and being saved, is that not enough? We go on mission trips and we say, if just one would be saved, that would be worth it. What if it cost $50 million to walk across the street and to witness to somebody and they got saved? You and I would say quickly, that's worth it, right? If we had the money, we would do it. Why? Because that's the most valuable gift. And yet in this season of the church, in the season of our lives, we are facing storms, no doubt. Giant waves and thunder, lightning. Distressing signal. The boat is full of water, and aside from Christ stopping this, there could be reason to fear. But God is in control. He is the God of the storm. He is using it to will and to do whatever He pleases, with whom and wherever He chooses. Is one salvation enough for your storm? I think in this story I would say yes. I think in every story, if God is at the forefront, if God has commanded get in the boat, if God has commanded go across the sea, if God has put the storm here and then commanded it to stop, all for one man to be saved, it is worth it. Perhaps it's time to stop praying to get out of a storm before it's due time. I went out of the storm. Joseph wanted out of jail, but he didn't run away. Paul wanted out of prison in Acts, but he waited until it was time. And then when they said, you're free to go, he said, hold up, wait a minute, I'm staying in here because you arrested me publicly, and so you're going to release me publicly so I can make an even greater show of who God is. Where Paul would say, hold up, I'm going to stay in jail a little bit longer. I'm going to do this the right way. The storm, it's a gift, God's gift, because of the storm that we face, the gift of salvation, and then the gift of evangelism. He tells this man, after all of this has happened, right, people are upset, Jesus has killed 2,000 swine. I've heard a preacher say they were bootlegging bacon. Jews that weren't allowed to eat the meat of pigs, and yet they're raising them on a mountain away from the Decapolis, 10 cities that exist. They're not allowed to eat it, but what are they doing? They're growing it. They're cultivating it, and then they're killing it and selling it, making a killing off of bacon that they're not allowed to touch, that they hypocritically call unclean and feed everyone else. Angry, upset, mad at Jesus for doing this. You have ruined our income. They don't care about this man. They don't care about his salvation. And this man has received this gift from Christ. He has been set free from the demons. He has been saved by the grace of God, and he wants to go with him. He says, Jesus, let me go. And he says, no. Go to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and how he had compassion on thee. And he departed. He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all the men did marvel. This man who day after day, year after year, night after night, screaming, a demoniac, acting crazy, probably crazier and darker than you and I can even really imagine fully. And all of a sudden, he's got this light about him, this salvation that God has given him. He has used a storm in the disciples' life. He has used a storm in his own life. And when he caused it to cease, he came running. Wow, I've never seen anything like that. I've never seen so great a power. I've never seen so much control. I've never received so great a gift now that you have given me. Can I go with you? He says, no, I want you to go. And I want you to tell everyone that you know. Go back to the 10 cities where you're from and teach and preach what great things God has done for you. It is a gift of salvation. God's gift because of the storm is salvation, but it's also evangelism. You and I, because of the things that we have faced and have seen now God, I wish like crazy we didn't have to face storms to see God. But sometimes we're just so stubborn. Sometimes we're just so broken. Sometimes we're just so sinful that God has to. But there are also times where God puts us in the middle of a storm that he might be glorified, and it's not about you or I. It's not about me. It is not about you. The storm you didn't earn, the storm you may not feel like you deserved, Uriah certainly didn't deserve it. Jesus certainly didn't deserve it, and yet God was pleased that he would be crushed, that the whole world might see what great things God had done. The struggle is an evolutionary thought, you know, that we have to have this to get better. That's incorrect. It just is. But God does use it. God can grow us however he chooses. See, evolution would teach that you need the struggle. You need the Sauls in your life. You need to be beat up and broken down before you can learn. And there are ways in which that is true in Christ, where you're humbled, but not earthly true. The truth is, Adam and Eve would have been fine if they hadn't sinned. And if it were possible and we hadn't sinned, we might be fine. But you know what? We sinned, so we caused the struggle. God didn't come here to struggle to win our salvation. He came here and he did it. He humbled himself and he took the cross. He died and he rose again. He beat death because he is in control. He is the God of the storm. He did not struggle to stop the storm. He did not struggle to defeat sin. He did it. You and I struggle because of sin. He does not. And he gives us gifts, gifts of salvation, gifts of evangelism. And I just want to be able to learn. I want to grow to the place where I don't have to go through a storm every time for God to communicate with me. Why are we here, God? You know what? Instead of asking that question, and there may not be anything wrong at the time with asking that question. There may not. In this instance, I think it's clear there was, because Jesus said, why do you have no faith? They didn't faithfully ask, why are you here, God? I would like to know. They debatingly asked, you know, what's going on? We're going to die. Don't you care? Yeah, I care. It's okay to ask God, what's the plan for your life? When you expect his answer to be the right one, when you trust that his answer will be the right one, when you trust that no matter what he says, that's what's going to happen. But when you doubt God, I want to get to the place where the gift, because of the storms, is made known way before I show faithlessness. Okay, God, why am I facing this storm? What is your purpose for this? You know, where would you have me grow? What would you have me do? Not doubting, earnestly seeking the face of God in a storm. When I deal with sickness, when I deal with death in the family, when I deal with hardship, what would you have me do? What would you have me learn? Where would you have me grow? And you can rejoice in the fact that God is going to deliver you one way or another. But man, where the word of God goes, salvation follows so quickly. What a testimony. You know what? It was because of your attitude in that time that I can face what I face. You know what? It was the way you handled that. It was the way I saw the Holy Spirit work in you. That when this, because now that this has happened to me, I want to use that example. Peter talked about having a good conscience this morning. I want to have a good conscience about the storms when I walk through them. Right? You're either going into a storm, in a storm, or coming out of one. Those are phases that we walk through in life. But God is in control always. I hope you see the God of the storm. Whatever it is that you're facing tonight, whatever it is that you're going through, it's not a long, drawn-out, overbearing message. It's God moving. It's God working in your life. It's God showing you that, you know what, you can trust Him. He is in control. He does have your best at heart. Even when you don't think so, start to think so more. Even when you don't know what's going to happen, start to believe it more. Why? Because He's proven Himself time and time and time again. I have the control over everything you will face. Reason to ask question, no reason to fear. Reason to want to know why, want to know the plan, but no reason to doubt. He's got it. He's got it. I hope that encourages you tonight as it did me. Ronnie, will you close us in prayer?